you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25, this is God's word. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Luke is introducing the good news. He's a physician, and he approaches things methodically. We see and in the book of Acts, which he also writes, this very careful approach to the way he describes things. He says he's researched the record of the life and ministry of Jesus and is presenting this now to Theophilus, a name which means lover of God, but which probably was an individual with that name. But he's writing to Theophilus and he says, I'm writing this in order that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. I don't want you to wonder if this is just made up stuff. I know you've heard a lot of stories about Jesus, and there are many people, he says, who've set out to write an account of the things Jesus did. Four of those accounts are indeed recognized by God's people as God's word. They're not just records. They are God's inspired record, each one with its own perspective, no contradictions between them, but various ones filling in different details, writing from different perspectives to different audiences in order to share the truth about Jesus. But Jesus is what each one is about. And Luke is writing as John, as Mark, as Matthew wrote, in order that people would believe and trust in Jesus. I want you to know, as we look at this morning's passage and whenever we're looking into God's word, that this is not made up stuff. This is history. Eyewitness accounts, or in Luke's case, a carefully researched account drawing from the testimony of those who were, as he says, eyewitnesses. They saw this firsthand. They experienced that. So, one of the first things we've got to deal with when we're looking at this is something that is, for some people, kind of, I don't know if I believe that or not. The reality of angels. I mean, it's just treated here as something that is real, and we need to recognize that. Well, Zechariah believed in angels. He knew they were real. But he certainly wasn't expecting to bump into one. It's recorded as an extraordinary experience. Understand that. That's important. But the fact that something is extraordinary doesn't mean it's not real. The fact that something is not part of our everyday experience doesn't mean it never happened. My wife and I have had some amazing occurrences in our life, and I've shared with you in the past about the two fellows in flannel shirts who helped my son out of a car that was about to burst into flames. He had had a terrible accident on the way home from the university his freshman year in college, and these two guys came up and got Paul out, got his chair, put it together, his wheelchair, and seated him in it, got his glasses off the floorboard and put them on him, and then they were gone. Isn't that remarkable? Yeah. Now, when someone else came to help him, and Paul said, "Where'd those two guys go?" I said, "I didn't see any other guys." Isn't that unusual? The car is burning up. Paul's seated near in his chair, having been put there by two fellows who rescued him. And nobody knows what happened to those two. Well, I think I have an idea. I think they disappeared again because they had accomplished the task for which God had sent them. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life?" That's what they're around for. They are sent by God to serve the needs of God's children. And so, when we run into things like that in the text, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, one of the favorite stories, of course, is when the prophet is warned by his servant, there's an enemy army out here, a large number of enemies. He says, don't worry about it. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And he prayed the Lord would open his servant's eyes, and suddenly his servant could see the angelic host. There's this huge army of angels that dwarfs the enemy army. There aren't just stories in the Bible. There are stories, not just the one, in the lives of people today. And in fact, we are told in the same book of Hebrews to be sure and exercise hospitality, because in so doing, many have entertained angels unawares. They didn't even realize that was an angel. They were just showing hospitality. But that was indeed one of God's messengers. I like the fact that it says the angel appeared. That is the description that is often given in Old and New Testament of an angel coming. It doesn't just say the angel came. It says the angel appeared. Because a lot of times the angel is there, and we just haven't seen it. We just haven't recognized what's going on. But God is intervening on behalf of his children through one of his many created beings. See, we're not all there is. But God uses these supernatural beings as he sees fit to benefit his children.
Folks, we are headed into the time of year when everybody is celebrating gift giving. And it goes back to the idea that this is a way we can express gratitude for what God gave to us. God gave us a gift that was priceless beyond compare. God sent his son to save us. Nothing we could ever give to him or to anyone else compares with what he's done for us. But Jesus says that what we do for the least of these, he considers as having been done for him. So I would encourage you, as you're thinking about what you're going to do for Christmas this year, remember whose birth it's supposed to celebrate, and do something that honors him. Give to help the least of these. And among those, I would encourage you to consider helping the children at Wares Valley Ranch. We have children here who come from all kinds of circumstances, but all of them need to be somewhere other than their original home. They need a home away from home, and that's what the ranch provides. It's God's place. God is the one who has raised up Wares Valley Ranch. God is the one who has sustained Wares Valley Ranch. The people who work with the children here are doing it out of a sense of calling. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a position where you can help us this year, give while you have the opportunity. You can call 866-41-ABIDE. You can go to the website, wvr.org, or you can send us something in the mail. But if you're able to help the children, we'd really appreciate your help. God bless you. I hope that your Christmas will be filled with joy and gratitude to God for what he has given to us. God bless you.
So, point number one, we're going to see it. It's going to be in next week's passage also. Angels are just part of the reality. If you don't believe in angels because you are a 21st century person and too sophisticated for that, I would suggest that that is certainly your right, but you're the one who's psychotic because you cannot deal with reality as it is. You're just pretending that doesn't exist. Well, I haven't seen it. Well, frankly, I've never seen a lot of stuff that I know exists. There's a whole lot of stuff I know exists. I have never been to Bolivia. But what kind of idiot would I be if I said, well, unless I go down there and see Bolivia for myself, I'm not going to believe it exists. Would you say, oh, well, there's a man of sophistication. He's a true intellectual. I bet he's a man of science. No. You'd say, there's a moron. So, the reality of angels. It's something we need to deal with. Secondly, we see the example of a godly life devoted to the Lord with painfully unfulfilled prayers and desires. Zechariah and Elizabeth both came from the priestly line. They both lived godly lives, blameless in God's sight. Doesn't mean they never sinned. It means that they were blameless. Their relationship with the Lord and their conscientious obedience to his commands was such that they were considered blameless by God. God was pleased with the way they lived their life. I mean, Zechariah was in full-time ministry, but they didn't have any children. Well, maybe they didn't want children. No, they did. They did. They had prayed for children, but God had not seen fit to give them children. Elizabeth was barren, couldn't have children until God said so. I don't know what you've prayed for and heard nothing and seen nothing. God, please, you know I love you. You know I want to serve you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but this would mean so much to me. Please, Lord, do this. Why doesn't God do it? I don't know. But part of it may not be a denial. It may simply be the sovereignty of God's timing, which is point number three. The sovereignty of God's timing. Sometimes we think God has said no because our timing is not in sync with his. We think that because God didn't do what we want, when we want, the way we want, then I guess the whole thing's a bust. Because if I can't be in charge and have God do what I want, then I guess there's no point in even praying. Why, I've been asked that countless times. Why should I pray if God is sovereign? God's just going to do what he wants to do anyway. Well, if those were the only things we knew, and if the goal of prayer was to get God to do our will, then I'd say you're right. God is sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. No point in you praying. But that's not all we know. We know that God wants us to pray and often uses unfulfilled desires in order to draw us to himself. Because when everything is going our way, we tend to just sort of say, thank you, if we say that. Oftentimes, we don't even give God thanks. I mean, do we thank him for the fact that we can breathe? Only if we've been through a time when we couldn't catch our breath. Do we thank him that the rain is falling today, when most of us would prefer that it only happens during the night, unless we're going camping, in which case we'd like it to hold off another day, but not too long because we don't want to have a drought. Because if we have a drought, then, you know, that creates other problems. So basically, God, I will let you know what we need each day, and you give me what I want. And if you give me what I want, I will try and remember to say thank you. I'm sorry, but that's the way a lot of us live our lives. We're not even thinking about God until all of a sudden things are in danger. We cry out to God and God answers and we feel like, oh, well, that was lucky. I'm okay now. I don't need you. Oh, man, we need him for every breath. We can do nothing apart from him. He holds the world together with the word of his power. So, God's sovereignty. They were praying and hoping for a child, but the child that they were supposed to have, it wasn't time for him to be born, because when they were praying that prayer, Mary, the mother of Jesus, hadn't even been born. Think about it. If their son John is going to be the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus to come, then it's kind of important that Jesus' mother be on the scene before they have their son. Amen? I mean, you can figure out those logistics. So could they after the fact. But when they were going through it, it didn't make any sense at all. John's life was planned by God. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had said that he was going to send one like Elijah to turn the hearts of his people back toward him and toward one another within the families. John would have a special role preparing the way of the Lord. That was God's plan. But I'd like to have tweaked it a little bit, because the idea that he's going to spend his years out in the desert wearing a weird outfit, eating locusts and wild honey. I mean, the guy was famous not only for his preaching, but for his eccentricities. I said, God, can we work on that a little? Okay? God says, I designed him. I called him to do this work. I've empowered him. He is my servant. It would cost him his life. One more lesson from this passage. Zechariah lost his voice. He sees the angel and he's afraid. That is the typical response of people in the Bible when an angel appears. If the angel appears as an angel, okay? But having seen that, and having been told, don't be afraid, when the angel gives him this message, his response is, how can I be sure of this? And the angel said, okay, never mind, we'll find somebody else. Is that right? No. The angel said, okay, you should have believed me. Now you're not going to be able to talk. Until after what I told you would happen is going to happen. Because guess what? When God says something's going to happen, it is going to happen. Well, I don't believe in the second coming of Christ. Well, you're in for a surprise. Okay? God's keeping his promise does not depend upon your faith. God's going to keep his promise. God's going to keep his promise. But I want to point out, his promise is salvation for those who believe. Our faith does not impact God. It's a profound impact on our future. Do you want to experience what God has promised? I want to experience the part about all his promises to those who believe. That's what I want. And I've already seen it. Again and again and again. We need to believe God's word, or we will lose our voice. God's still going to do what he said, but we're going to be wishing that we had simply said, I believe.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.